The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 13 from verse 14 to 23 in the New Testament, page 210. I will read it for you. From Perga, they went on to Pisidia, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" The scripture we've been looking for the fifth week today is the introductory part of Paul's sermon he preached at the Jewish synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, and its subject is God who chose the people of Israel as his people through Abraham. God raised them high when they were slaves in Egypt. With his mighty power, God liberated them from slavery of Egypt. God endured what they did for 40 years in the desert. God stopped the blockage and destroyed the seven nations in Canaan. God gave the very land to the Israelites as their inheritance. God gave them judges when they settled down in the land. God, upon their request, gave Saul as their king and then removed him while in power. And God made David as their new king. Like this, the one who has made the human history is God, the only one. Therefore, for the last 3 weeks, as the one who makes and takes away man's life and family, the one who makes and destroys a people and nation, and the one who builds and removes a church as well, we have thought about the Trinity God. Paul's sermon continues as follows in the scriptures, today's scripture, verse 22. "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." The testimony is that in order to save his people, God has sent Jesus from David's lineage to this land. God did make it happen not all of a sudden nor impromptu. God had already revealed it through prophets of the Old Testament from a long time ago. He told us, Ezekiel chapter 34, from verse 22-24, "I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd." It was God's promise that he would send David as the savior of his people. Ezekiel, by the way, worked as a prophet 400 years after the death of King David. Therefore, when God mentioned David through prophet Ezekiel, it was not the King David who had passed away 400 years before, but Jesus Christ who would come through the lineage of David. God gave the same promise in Isaiah chapter 11, 2. And when the time of God has come, his word of promise has been fulfilled in his history of human race without a hitch. In today's text, therefore, Paul brought up God as subject of his sermon and emphasized that coming of Jesus was also the fulfillment of God's word. That is to say, God's word has been come true in our history by all means. The scripture is the word of God's promise. The word of promise was realized in our history, is being fulfilled, and will be so in the future continuously. It is because the word itself is God. Without the word, we can neither know nor believe God correctly. For this reason, faith is to believe the truth that the word represents. It is to pursue the word as the absolute truth and to keep the truth with our life. It is because the word itself is God. Concerning the attitude we have kept toward the word, however, how God assessed it. The core idea of Sakyamuni, founder of Buddhism, is mua. Literally speaking, mua means I do not exist, namely nothing. Men, however, misunderstand their beings as real ones, as it brings about the sufferings of birth, old age, sickness, and death. In this regard, Sakyamuni preached that man can be liberated from all pains by acknowledging human as nothing, and ordered his followers to cremate his body after death. He wanted to remind his followers of life as nothing through his death. But first thing his followers did after cremation of his body was looking for sari, sarira, from cremation ashes using chopsticks. Although their teacher ordered them to burn up his body to emphasize nothing, their interest, however, was in something. Ever since, such Buddhist customs to find sari from the ashes of cremated body of monk has continued for more than 2,500 years up to now. Although Sakyamuni tried to teach nothing of human beings through his own death, if his followers were still obsessed with something like this, can the teachings of Sakyamuni be successfully inherited inherited by the Buddhists properly. Instead, Sakyamuni's teaching may properly be distorted by such Buddhists. If someone is distorting the Buddhist Bible, he is the one who is related to the Bible. It's by nature that distortion of the Buddhist scripture is made by someone who is knowledgeable about it. Likewise, the Quran of Islamism and Veda of Hinduism were also perverted by their priests and believers. History of religions, as a matter of fact, is nothing but a record of a scripture distortions made by their believers, as its past history testifies. If that is true, why people believing the Bible as God's word are not in the case? The Bible answers to this question, unfortunately, as no, as I clarified in my book, A Life of Man. After God created Adam and his wife Eve, he commanded them to live in the Garden of Eden as follows. You are free to eat from any trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Mot tamut, God repeated the verb mot, which means to die two times. In Hebraic grammar, if a word is repeatedly used in a sentence, it is to emphasize what it means. Now then, it means to die surely no matter what happens. However, Eve, enticed by Satan, said to him like this, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. If skillfully perverted God's words, you will surely die, to you will die, the reason was one thing. Her eager desire in front of Satan's temptation. And then Eve ate the fruit without hesitation. It was as a result of distortion of what God has said to her. Actually, it was Adam who was originally ordered not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Nevertheless, Adam ate the fruit given by Eve without hesitation. It means that Adam was also distorting God's word to him. In this way, God's word was first distorted by the people who received his word for the first time. This is when the people of Israel, who had been freed from bondage in Egypt, had set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai. Even though it had been some weeks since Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments, there was no sign that he would soon return. Thus, after making a gold calf at the request of people from the gold pieces brought by them, Aaron declared in Exodus chapter 32, verse 3 to 5 as follows. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Aaron misrepresented that the golden calf was the image of God's spirit and word by proclaiming that the golden calf which he made with his own hands was the image of God who had led the people out of Egypt. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel who distorted God's word. However, in his effort to please the people, Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, by making the golden calf dreadfully distorted God's word that God is spirit. Moses threw the stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments and caused the destruction of the golden calf. If Aaron was the one who had distorted the word of God, Moses was the one who protected the word of God. From this absurd event, we are able to discover two types of spiritual leaders. The first, like Aaron, is the type that tries to please the people by taking advantage of the trends of the times. They are the ones who do this in order to protect and also expand their influence and power. The second type of spiritual leaders are those who are like Moses. They are the ones that try to lead the people to the promised land, even if that means receiving the resentment, complaint, and criticism of the people. The word of God is protected by such people. What is saddening, though, is that throughout the ages, as the Bible testifies, there were overwhelmingly more spiritual leaders like Aaron than like Moses. The priests chosen by God were like God to the people of Israel. Only those offerings made through them were valid, and the people considered their words to be that of God's. However, as time went by, God began to use prophets who were outside the institution of the priest. For example, in the time of David, God used Nathan outside the institution of the priest, although there were priests such as Zadok and Abiathar. Also, starting from prophet Eliza of 1 Chronicles chapter 17, God stopped using anyone who was from the institution of priests. Until Jesus came to this world, God used only prophets as his instruments. Although there were prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah who were originally priests, they were used by God after they had left the institution of priests. Why did God use only prophets outside as his instrument starting from Elisha? The answer can be found in God's word spoken to Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 3 to 5. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The word of God came upon Elisha. It occurred when an extreme drought and famine had come to all Israel, In all times and places, when famine arrived, it was necessary to go to the city to find food. Although agricultural products are produced in the rural farmlands, they are the first places where food supplies are depleted in times of a famine. Elijah had been living in Samaria, the capital of northern Israel. In order to survive the famine, he shouldn't have left Samaria. However, God told Elijah to go to an unlikely place. By crossing the Jordan River, heading east from Samaria, according to the word of God, he arrived at the Gilead hills and cave areas where not a grain of food could be found. In times of famine, it could only result in death by starvation. But Elijah, went to the hills of Gilead because God had promised him that he would be fed by ravens. Elijah would naturally die if the ravens did not provide him with food. Would it not have been preposterous to think the ravens would provide food every day? However, Elijah refused to distort God's word to satisfy his hunger for food. He unconditionally obeyed God and relied on God at the risk of his life. He did not try to use God's word for his own purpose, but unconditionally obeyed God's word by considering it to be his purpose in life. From this point of Elijah's absolute submission to God, God favored the prophets over the priests. The priests at the time used God's word only for purposes of their livelihood and distorted God's word for their own purpose. This was not only limited to physical sustenance. It was also used to satisfy their other human desires, such as religious entitlement, ambition, fame, and organizational influence. Although the priests wore elaborate ceremonial dress and presided over impressive offerings every day, the holy temple where they distorted God's word only appeared to God, as stated by Jesus in last week's sermon, as a den of robbers. That is why God used the prophets who did not distort God's word as his instrument. However, not all prophets outside the institutions of priests were considered to be prophets, as seen in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 30 to 32. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbors. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord.
(Clears throat)
We see that most of the prophets were also people who distorted the word of God. We know that they did so in their own interest to satisfy their ambitions and desire for their advancement and success. They are spiritual murderers who not only killed others but themselves as well to satisfy their ambitions. In this way, the Bible shows us that the history of man's history of faith in God is actually a history of man's distortion of God's word. God's word was not distorted by Buddhists or Muslims, but instead, the word of God has been distorted by those who claim to be believers of God, who claim to have good knowledge of the word of God, and by those who, by their occupation, are clergymen. Throughout history, by far, the majority have stood on the side of distortion. Only a small minority of people like Elijah or Moses have given their lives for the word of God. However, through these few, the word has been purified. It is such a paradox. That is because only through people who adopt God's word as their life purpose without distorting it, may the incarnation of the word of God be made possible in this world. Paul of today's text is an example of such person. The following is the testimony of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like man sent from God. 2,000 years ago, in the time of Paul, or in the early days of Christianity, many people already peddled the word of God for profit. Kapeluo, a Greek word meaning to peddle, is a verb of kapelos, referring peddler. Unlike a merchant who has a store, peddlers go here and there and poured water into wine to increase volume. That was to get more profits, deceiving buyers they will never meet again. As such, many people in the time of Paul distorted the word of the Lord for their own interest. However, Paul, unlike other people, did not peddle God's word ever. The biggest issue for him was to keep the word of God pure with his life. To this end, he testifies as follows, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This seems repeating 2 Corinthians chapter 2:17, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. The Greek verb used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 is far different from kapeluo of chapter 2, verse 17. It is duluo, which means to use as a bait. In Paul's time, the reason such many people distorted the word of God was for them, God's words were nothing more than baits for their own interest. As for baits, there would be no better one than the bait using God's words. On the contrary, Paul never used the word as bait. He staked his life to completely follow God's word. For him, the word of God was not bait for his desire, but the sole purpose of his life in which he could live forever. Where had such a lot of people gone who distorted God's words for their own interests? They lived regarding the words as bait and might achieve what their desire wanted, but they had reduced to a handful of ashes, burst like a bubble without a trace. That was because the words, what they distorted, could not be God's words anymore, and the distorted words could not protect them.
그러나 하나님의 약속의 말씀을 지키기 위해 참수형마저도 마다하지 아니하였던
Apostle Paul, who was willing to be beheaded to keep the word of God, however, not only became the Lord's gateway or channel to renew human history, but lives forever among us today. That is because God's words that he strived to keep even at the cost of his own life, watch him forever. In the Bible, are the foolish people, not us, who endlessly have distorted the word? Have you not recklessly distorted God's words as bait only to succeed, although you believe the Lord, and thus have you not experienced the power of God's word, although you know about the word more than anyone else and been living in lethargic spirit, damaging not only yourself, but also other people nearby? Even though you are attending church, you just are maybe helping contaminating this world. If it is so, making the third week of Lent for repentance. Let us repent our foolishness. When the life manual is the word of God, the creator of humans, for a mere creation, there will be nothing more stupid than distorting the word or using it as bait for unrelated purpose. The Lord is the Word. God exists as the Word and tells us through His words. We cannot understand and believe Him without the Word. Let us follow God's words. Let us keep the purity of the Word through our lives. Let us stake our lives at His words. The Word will watch us forever and renew the era using us as the channel of His words. All is because God's Word is the words of power and life that created the world. Let's pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Dear Lord, who created us and the world through the Word and gave us the Word as a manual for life, Father, You tell us through the Word and exist as the Word. I, however, have distorted Your words for our interest, my interest. Although I believe in You, I use the Word as bait for my desire. So, I failed to let the Word of Yours settle down in my life. As a result, I have ruined and wasted the precious life that You gave me. In the third of Lent, I repent all of my wrongdoings and foolishness, so please forgive me. Words of God, the Creator of the world, cannot be distorted. So please let me not forget that distorted words by me cannot be God's word. Let me orient the Word, which is the manual of my life and will save me forever. So stake my life at the words. Let me keep the purity of God's word through my life. Help post confession that say we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth complainly, we command ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God be ours. Please help us become the watcher of the word like Paul and the gateway of God's word to renew the history of our families, church, the community, and this era. Let us be like Eliza and Paul, Moses, and make us the gatekeepers of this world and this society and our family. I pray in the Jesus' name. Amen.